Here's the principle. Fathers are to discipline their sons, but a man is to discipline himself.
Steve Farrar has always been a warrior, straight up, a truth teller.
He was a man's man, but he was incredibly humble.
He had so much gravitas.
Speaking to over 50,000 men at a Promise Keepers event.
Authored over 20 books.
He's our point man. Steve Farrar is the point man.
Welcome to Sundays with Steve, a podcast designed to equip men with timeless scriptural wisdom. Today, Steve continues the series Act Like Men, focusing on the importance of self-discipline and the critical role of mentors in a man's life.
We are on a study right now that is based on one verse out of 1 Corinthians. The passage simply says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. We are only focusing on one of the four bullet points, the one that says act like men. Why are we taking that? We are living in a very unique time where so many young men in our culture are confused about what it means to be a man. One of the main reasons that they are confused about what it means to be a man is that the further and further away that a nation, that a family, that an individual gets away from God and His truth, the more confused you become about who you are and about your purpose in life. The scripture says, how blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. But when you get away from the Lord and you get away from His truth and you get away from His person and you get away from His book, that's not a good thing. We are living right now in this country in times that we have never seen before. Psalm 11:9 says, if the foundation's destroyed, what can the righteous do? We're watching the foundations being dismantled before our very eyes, and it is happening at an absolutely breathtaking rate. On just about every side, wherever you look, you see concern. You see concern financially, you see concern in terms of how people are getting along, different racial groups. You see concern for families that are falling apart. You see concern for the law being ignored and for bribery and all these things which the scriptures speak to. So we shouldn't be surprised. Along with all this, we have a generation of young boys, young men who are coming up that are confused about what it means to be a man. We have a lot of young men, more than we've ever seen before, who instead of embracing responsibility seem to be running from responsibility. We have a whole bunch of young guys coming up who are attempting to prolong adolescence, and they want to put off manhood. Historically, there are five markers that take you from being a boy to being a man. The first one is you complete your education, whatever it's going to be. If it's high school, get it done. If you dropped out, go get your GED. Or if it's college, get the sucker done. Not everybody needs to go to college these days. You could learn a trade. You could learn a craft that's honorable, and you can do pretty well financially because not a lot of guys are in the trades. You got to figure out who you are. Secondly, young men ought to move out of the house. I mean, if you're 48, it's about time to leave. Here's number three, get financially independent. Your mom and dad aren't supposed to be carrying you when you're in your 20s. I'm not saying families don't help each other out in crisis or in emergencies, but never before have parents financially been helping their children, adult children, as long as what we're seeing today. Here's number four, you get married, you commit. The Christian position is you don't live with a woman, you marry a woman. That's the Christian position. And for you young single guys, you keep your hands off her until you marry her. That's what the Bible says. I know it's not what the culture says. You say, well, I'm a real man. As Tony Evans says, any dog can sleep around. Dogs can do that. You're not a dog, you're a man. I like how Tony puts things so subtly, don't you? Get to know her, find out what she's like, spend a lot of time talking. You ought to be looking for a wife, not a girlfriend. And the kind of woman you need is not loose sexually. She's going to be the mother of your kids, or should be. That's the kind of woman you need. So you keep your hands off her until you get married. Okay? Get married and have kids. Psalm 127 says that children are a blessing from the Lord, and they are. They're a tremendous blessing. They're also a tremendous responsibility, which is why a lot of guys don't want to pull the trigger and get married and have kids. because it's too much responsibility. This passage doesn't say act like boys, it says act like men. When you're a boy, discipline is important. The scriptures are clear that it is the responsibility of a father to discipline his children. What is the ideal way that a boy learns how to be a man? The ideal way, historically, is that a boy learns to become a man by watching his father. Now, what's happened in our culture is that for all kinds of reasons, fathers get married and then they leave. Or fathers never get married, they just have sexual intercourse and they're not around and they don't commit. And then all kinds of problems begin to develop. When fathers are absent, when fathers are distant, when fathers aren't involved, how could a boy know how to be a man if he's not been around a father to show him how to be a man? So they get distorted views of what it means to be a man. You can go way off on the whole macho thing. That's not how God intended men to live. And then the other way is when boys are just raised in the presence of women and they're not around men, they get feminized, not effeminate, not a propensity to homosexuality. That's not it at all. It's just that when you're always around women and never around men, your tendency is going to be to relate in life as a woman does instead of as a man. Now, that's easily reversible. All you need to do is get around strong, godly men that love Christ. And the other thing you do, and more importantly, is you get to know Jesus Christ. He is the absolute ideal of masculinity. You want to know what it is to be a man? You look at Christ. When you're a boy, you've got to learn discipline. Ideally, you learn it from your father. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. How many of you guys are dads? Got those pains in the chest? Isn't that good? All that responsibility, paying the bills, trying to make everything work. Do you know that up until about the 1880s, all of the parenting books were written not to mothers, but to fathers? Because it was understood that it was the father's responsibility for the oversight and instruction and discipline of his children. So what do we have here? Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. When you discipline, you're instructing. You're not out of control, you're under control. You are trying to teach, you're not venting. You're not taking your anger from a situation at work and pouring it out on a kid. That's not what men do. That's not what fathers should do. All right, look at Colossians 3. Same exact principle. Fathers, don't exasperate your children so that they won't lose heart. You don't want to ride a kid so that they just lose heart. They can never do anything right. That's not a good father. Our Father in heaven doesn't do that to us. It's a fine line. We need the wisdom of God, but fathers are to discipline. A key thing in becoming a man is the issue of discipline. Here's the principle. Fathers are to discipline their sons. But a man is to discipline himself. A father is to discipline his son, but a man is to discipline himself. You got to learn discipline from the time you're born. You're always in process of learning. It is a process from going to immaturity to maturity. So I was in my junior year, football season, doing two-a-days. You guys remember two-a-days? You go out in the morning, get the crud knocked out of you. You go get a hamburger, have a Coke, you go home for a couple hours, and you go back at 4 o'clock, and you get the crud knocked out of you all over again. It's a wonderful American institution. I remember my junior year, about the third day of two-a-days, I'm coming home from morning practice. The third day, you're so sore, you can hardly move. I had my little VW bug, 64 bug. I pull up in the driveway. I am so sore, I can hardly get out. I walk up to the front door. We had two steps. As I am going up the steps, my mom opens the door. And she said, Steve, I'm so glad you're here. I've got some ladies coming over this afternoon. I need you to sweep out the garage. Now, that still doesn't make sense to me. Because I don't think they were going to have coffee in the garage. But that's all right. It made sense to my mom. And I'm sure there's more to it than I got. The previous 12 months, I'd grown 9 inches in 12 months. I was looking down on my mom. Before, a year ago, I was looking up to her. Now I'm looking down. And I'm kind of feeling my oats a little bit. I said, Mom, I'm just not going to do it right now. I'll do it in 15 or 20 minutes, but I'm not doing it right now. And I walked right by her, and I went in the family room, and I just stretched on the floor. And I'm not moving. I'm just laying there. And I don't know, 15, 20 minutes go by. I heard a very unusual sound. But what is that? It was my dad's car pulling in the driveway about 1 p.m. I don't remember hearing that before. I immediately jumped to my feet without any pain whatsoever. We weren't Catholic, but I began to make the sign of the cross. I knew I was in trouble. My dad walked in. My dad said, "Have a seat, Steve." I sat down. My dad sat down next to me, and my dad looked at me and he goes, "You know, Steve, I want you to have a happy life. But if you ever talk to your mother like that again, I'll pull you off that football team so fast it'll make your head spin." And I knew he'd do it. Now, my dad loved football. My dad was All-State in football and basketball. Went to college on a full ride, came out of World War II, and was offered a contract to play for the Pittsburgh Steelers in 46, which he turned down, of course, because you can't support a family playing pro ball. Not in 46, you couldn't. Yeah, you had to be a milkman on the side in 46. So my dad loved sports. So you know what? My dad loved me more than sports, and he loved my mom more than sports, and he loved Christ more than sports, and my dad knew he had a job to turn me from a boy into a man. And he wasn't putting up with that. He said, "I want you to have a happy life. You ever do that again, I'm going to pull you off that team." And I'm going to tell you something. He would have pulled me off the team. I mean, I had no doubt he'd pull me off that football team for the whole season to teach me a lesson. He would have done it. He said, "I want to tell you something, Steve. This isn't between you and your mother. It's between you and me. You got that? She's not in this. It's you and me." And he went on for another, I don't know, 15, 20 minutes. True story. Fast forward that about, I don't know, 25 years. My son John grows about 9 inches in 12 months. He's in high school. I go out to do a conference. I came back. How'd it go? Well, I had a little problem with John. Disrespect, you know. I talked to John. "Oh, Dad, I'm really sorry." Okay. We had this happen twice. I'm going off on a trip. And I said, "John, I'm going to tell you something. This happens when I'm gone. I don't want this happening again. Okay?" He said, "All right, Dad, I'm really sorry. I am sorry. I said, "Okay." So I go to San Jose, and I come back. I walk in, it's about midnight. I walked in, Mary's in bed reading. I said, "Hey, how'd it go?" And she said, "Fine." I said, "How'd John do?" She goes, "Eh." I said, "What happened?" She told me. So I went into his bedroom, I got him up, because I knew he was awake. And I said, "Come on." And we went into my office, and we sat down, and I looked at him, and I said, "You know, John, I want you to have a happy life. But I'm going to tell you something. This happens again, I'm pulling you off that basketball team for the whole season. This isn't between you and your mother, John. This is between you and me." I'll tell you guys, it was all I could do to keep from cracking up. Now, what's funny, in about 20 years, John's going to be sitting down with his boy. "I want you to have a happy life." It's just what we do in our family. See, boys need their fathers to discipline them. But one of the markers of becoming a man is that you don't have someone else discipline you. You discipline yourself. The issue in manhood is self-discipline. It's always the issue if you're going to become mature. You must learn to master yourself. 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says to Timothy, who is a young pastor, he says, "On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." Jesus had his men around him. They were called disciples. Do you know that the word disciple and the word discipline come from the same root? So what does this say? To a young pastor, to a young guy, back in 4:7, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. There's a point where a young man has to become self-disciplined. So what does that mean? You discipline yourself, you get up when you don't want to get up. You do what you don't want to do. You live on what's right and you live on what's true. Go down to verse 11. He says, "Let no one look down on youthfulness, but rather in speech and conduct, in love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." Young men should live their lives in such a way that others look at them and say, "I want to be like that guy." That is possible. Verse 16, "Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things." We need young men to become men. We need young men to get responsible. We need you to step up. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 9. Once again, it's about discipline. Discipline is critical. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Paul says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." The best way to teach somebody leadership is to model leadership. They ought to be able to watch your life and figure it out. That's how it's supposed to work. The young men who are under your charge, the young men who are under your care, should be able to look at our lives and figure out, oh, that's what it means to be a man. But when men are removed, when men are irresponsible, when men are passive, when men are out flaking around, not being men, not being where they're supposed to be, you got a problem, because then those young guys don't have anybody to look to. Well, what does it mean to be a man? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now, I'll tell you what, Paul does not mess around. You want balanced masculinity? Masculinity that's not out of control. Watch how Paul just one fastball after another in these next few verses. And he's going to throw them high and he's going to throw them inside. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, not according to the tradition which you receive from us." If there's some guy who's living in the wrong way, that's not the guy you want to be with. The Bible says bad company corrupts good morals. My son John was telling me about, he was watching a documentary the other day about a guy that's on death row. Why was he on death row? The guy basically says, "I chose wrong friends. And I was in the wrong place at the wrong time with these guys. And yeah, I'd agreed to rob the store, but I was in the back and I didn't know they were going to shoot the cop. And they're all on death row. I chose the wrong friends." In the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, the first thing a father says to a son in Proverbs is, "You be careful about the guys you hang out with. Bad company corrupts good morals." Verse 7, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example." Paul's saying, you know what? Do what I do. In another section of Scripture, Paul says, you follow me as I follow Christ. To be a Christian is to be a Christ follower. Jesus is God. Jesus is the perfect one. We follow him. "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it." When you see young guys that are healthy, you see young guys that are strong and they're sitting on their tails watching TV and playing video games and they're not working, that's not right. And somebody ought to pull the plug on them financially, instead of handing them out little checks. And I say that in Christian love. Those guys usually are angry. You know why they're angry? They're wasting their lives. They're not productive. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. They're wasting their lives. "Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it." He's not looking for a handout. "But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you." That's what men do. Men work, they get the job done because they're responsible. This is what men do. Sometimes, in order to make it happen, you work a job and you work another job. Sometimes you work three jobs. You do what you got to do. Verse 10. "For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either." Verse 11. "We hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in Lord Jesus to work in quiet fashion, eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good." Do what's right. Work, do your job. Don't be looking for a handout. Be responsible. Be disciplined. That's why young men need to be channeled and taught masculinity by older men. How many of you guys have daughters still living at home? How many of you guys have granddaughters? Now, I just found out last week I'm going to have a granddaughter. I will tell you something about this little granddaughter. I've been praying for her since her mother was born. And I'm not exaggerating. Because when Rachel was born, I figured one day Rachel would be married and have kids. So I thought, well, when I pray for Rachel, why don't I pray for Rachel's kids? So I've been praying for this little baby that Rachel's carrying for 32 years. One day she's going to be of marriageable age. She's going to need a fine, young, responsible man to marry and have children with and raise those children in the discipline and nurture of the Lord. Now, where's that young man going to come from? He's going to come from somebody's home, maybe your grandson's home. That little granddaughter is going to need a godly man. Where do godly men come from? They come out of godly homes with strong fathers who teach them, here's how you be a man. Or if they didn't have a father like that, they get around strong Christian men who'll take an interest in them and say, let me show you how it is. I'm smiling because the way that Rachel got the guy she married, her brother John spotted him. Where they go to church, we were talking one day, he says, you know, Dad, I've been in this study group for guys, and the guy leading it, I've been watching him. I've been in there 6 months, and I'm watching this guy. He got to meet Rachel. I said, yeah, why? And he started telling me about it. I said, that's pretty good. I said, send him over. No, I didn't say that. Have him fill out an application. I didn't say that. I said, that's really interesting. Now, what we found out later is that whole time John was thinking about him, he had spotted Rachel, and he was interested in Rachel. This is going on for a while, and I'm thinking, I like this guy. And so one day I said, hey, Court, you interested in grabbing breakfast sometime? He goes, oh, yeah, I'd like that. I said, well, let's do it. So we did it. He was getting annoyed. See, here's what I'm saying. In this day and age, if you got a daughter and you're the father, in an appropriate way, you want to be aware of what's going on and play a role in the process in an appropriate way that honors her. Not weird, not strange, not embarrassing to her, but in a way that is beneficial. No big deal, no pressure. Let me buy you breakfast, man. Okay, good. What are you going to do? You're just going to eat breakfast. Talk to the guy. You see? Do you do it every week? Well, maybe not. Just sort it out. Just ask the Lord to lead and use wisdom. And if this thing is going somewhere, then you want to stay connected. And you can have an influence. You can have a godly influence. And you get talking and, you know, and at some point you get honest and, well, I'm a little concerned about this, you know. Well, shoot, man, I remember being concerned about that. I'm not sure I could be a dad. Well, I remember that. Yeah, I'm like, man, that's kind of overwhelming. Yeah, I remember feeling that way. Hey, you know, you just kind of dive in the deep end. I mean, what the heck, man? Start dog paddling, you know? Yeah, you can do that. You'd be good at it. You know what? You'd be a good dad. I'll tell you why you'd be a good dad. I've seen two things in you with her, and let me tell you, if you're doing those two things with her, you're going to be a great dad. Tell these guys. Encourage their hearts. Maybe no one's ever said that to them. I don't know. You say it to them. Don't ride them unless they're not teachable and they're difficult. Then what you want to do is really get available. If they could bring harm to your daughter and you're sensing that, you need to be a presence and a protector. I'm thinking of one dad in particular who just did the breakfast thing. Hey, you know, I'd like to get to know you. Eat breakfast, let me buy you breakfast. And what happened is he just started meeting with this guy. And see, some of these guys are controlling and they got an agenda, but you bring the dad in just having breakfast and suddenly you got a male presence. And you just read it and ask God to give you wisdom and you do what you need to do. Am I making any sense? See, you don't want to get passive there, do you? You want to be wise, but you want to be a father and you want to be a man. You're a protector. Sometimes daughters can't see things that dads can see. Right? What I'm saying is help train your daughter, your granddaughter, in an appropriate way. You may play a role in helping to develop these young guys, encourage them in their masculinity and in their responsibility, and you can coach them. Yeah, but don't get passive. Kent Hughes did a book about 25 years ago called The Disciplines of a Godly Man. Excellent book. Excellent. Well, he's just come out with a book with him and his son called Disciplines of a Godly Young Man. This is good stuff. Right out of the blocks, he and his son, you know what they deal with? They deal with discipline. Let me read you a section, okay, that kind of brings it right where we are today and what we're dealing with. He says, why the disciplines? In today's world and church, young Christian men who are disciplined are the exception, not the rule. Why is this? The reasons are several, and together they are daunting. Here's the first reason, that it is very difficult for young men to be masculine and manly and show leadership in this culture. Here's the first one, feminism. During the 70s, certain feminist strategists initiated the so-called Girlhood Project. It was a plan and it was purposeful, with the intent of effectively blurring and even erasing the distinction between males and females. Feminists called for a new sexual standard based on traditional boyhood. In their plays and pursuits, little girls were to be made more like boys. Among cultural elites, a traditional feminine daughter became a mild social embarrassment. A feisty tomboy daughter became a source of pride. The boy's approach was applied to all of life, to sexuality, to speech, and even to body type, with the tomboy ideal of a wiry athletic body. Along with this, naturally active and competitive boys were penalized for their boyish behavior, while girls were lauded for ruggedness and athletic prowess. Amid this cultural inversion, a rugged, assertive, and disciplined young man is deemed a threat. If a guy lifts his head to take charge in a mixed-gender situation, he is labeled as a chauvinist or a sexist pig. So there's a generation of younger men who have been neutered and neutralized as to their natural ruggedness and willingness to undergo the disciplines that will turn them into real men. And Christian young men are particularly susceptible to being cowed by the culture, because discipline for godliness demands a particular toughness and rugged individualism in a castrating, God-denying culture. So if you're a young, single guy, you haven't had a woman yet, what the heck's wrong with you? Well, I'm a man who's under control. Well, we can't have that. You need to be out there sleeping around. That's what real men do. Because we got abortion, so it doesn't matter. There's another one that has contributed to where we are: entertainment. The second culprit in the neutralizing of young men is the addiction to entertainment. A face front lit by the glow of a luminous screen is a study in passivity. Fleeting images intermingled with the thousand commercials and banner ads of an average week's viewing instill passiveness. There is no time for engagement or reflection, much less action. The viewer becomes a passive, munching, sipping drone. According to Webster's, a drone is a male bee that has no sting and gathers no honey. That is profound. Basically, you got guys that are just voyeurs. They don't do, they watch. They don't contribute, they take. There's a video out, it's called The Demise of Guys. I pulled two things off it. By the age of 21, the average boy spent 10,000 hours playing video games. Two-thirds of that time is in isolation. You know what that means? They don't know how to relate to other people. They don't know how to carry on a conversation. They're not socially aware, they're not socially adept, they can't read individuals, they're self-consumed. All right, here's number two. The average boy watches 50 pornography clips a week. That's the average boy. To think about all this stuff and to ponder it is somewhat overwhelming. If you weren't depressed when you walked in here, allow me to help you tonight. See, man, this is overwhelming. Yeah, it is, but you know what? One man can make a difference. Be on the lookout. In your sphere of influence, there may be a younger man that the Lord brings into your life. Don't be surprised by this. In Titus, the older men are to teach the younger men. There are three terms that have kind of been lost. But for hundreds of years, everyone knew the terms. First term is apprentice. The second term is journeyman. The third term is craftsman. Dean King summarizes it. He says, it was once the custom in Germany that a young craftsman who had apprenticed for 4 years. What does it mean to apprentice? Well, that means he was learning a trade with an older man. Here's how you do this. Here's how you farm. Here's how you blacksmith. So you got a younger guy apprenticed to an older guy who is instructing him and coaching him. It was once a custom in Germany that a young craftsman who had apprenticed for 4 years under an older man, usually with his father, took to the road to work for and learn from other masters at his craft. He was then called a journeyman. Makes sense. He's on a journey. And he carried a wandering book, which the masters inscribed with testimonials and the dates of his service. Before moving on to a new master to serve and learn in another town, The journeyman also would acquire the signatures of the town mayor and police chief and recorded the travel time to his next destination to prove that he was diligent.
There are no vacations.
No sabbaticals. Oh, I finished here, and then it took me 2 days to get here. Okay, good. Let me see your book. Good. It's called accountability. It's called explaining your actions. After several years on the road, the successful craftsman, because you see, now he's a craftsman. He started as an apprentice, then he went to a journeyman. Now he's a what? He's a craftsman. Okay. After several years on the road, the successful craftsman returned home or to another town where his services were needed and became a master in his own right. First an apprentice, then a journeyman. It was a slow process. It was a methodical process, and it took lots of time. So don't expect this to be a microwave thing. Was it a microwave thing with you? No. Well, then cut them some slack and be patient. There's a certain type of superior bamboo that is grown in Malaysia, a very rare strain. It takes great wisdom and it takes patience to cultivate it. In the first year, you plant the seed, you water, and you fertilize, and after a year, absolutely nothing happens. In the second year, you continue to carefully water and fertilize. Nothing visible happens in the second year either. In the third year, water and fertilize are even more necessary, yet once again, nothing happens. There is absolutely no visible indication that your 3 years of work are even close to being successful. The fourth year comes around, and water and fertilizer must still be applied in the right amounts and at the right time, but you guessed it, once again, nothing happens. In the fifth year, you again diligently water and fertilize, and the bamboo grows 90 feet in 30 days. That's 3 feet a day. Have you ever seen that happen with a young man? Have you ever seen a young man you haven't seen for 2 or 3 months and then suddenly you see him, but something significant happened in his life and 90 days later, he's a man? Have you ever seen it? I've seen it. There is much frustration and shaking of the head and, oh my gosh, I was ever going to change. And then boom, 90 feet in 30 days. But before that, you got years of work. That's kind of what it takes to turn a boy into a man. So don't become weary in well-doing. Thank you, Father, that you are in the business of building men. You like men. You made men. You are for men. You came up with the whole idea of a man, the whole idea of a woman, the whole idea of children. You invented this stuff. Make us aware that we can make a difference in the life of a young guy that's coming up. Even if we're not sure what to do, help us to reject being passive and to move ahead, trusting you to lead us. It can make a huge difference. Some superior bamboo can be cultivated if we'll just jump into the process. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening today. This podcast was produced by Men's Leadership Ministries. We'll see you next time.